All right, so we're gonna transition into a message, but you know the core of what we're gonna be talking about today actually has a lot to do with even what we've experienced in Rob's story. So as funny as this little transition might sound right now, I need to know who is willing to help me with this first part of the sermon. Okay, maybe I'll ask a better question. Who wants money? Excellent. Okay. All right, I saw Ian's hand go up. Okay, Ian, hang on. I'm gonna get a microphone here because I got to interview you for a second. You didn't know this. He's not just a guitar player. He's a financial analyst. So Ian, what do you think that is?
A dollar bill for the Bahamas.
Is it real?
No.
No, it's not real.
Definitely doesn't look real.
Doesn't look real?
No.
No. How would you know?
Because I know what a dollar looks like.
Yeah, okay. Now, assuming that was a real Bahamian dollar, what do you think it's worth in U.S. money? Is it worth like $100 or $10 or 50 cents or what do you think?
$1?
Maybe a dollar?
I don't know.
Actually, you're right.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So, well, here, how about, do you want to, I'll trade you a Bahamian dollar for a U.S. dollar. Would that be good? And then you have something to give to KACY? Where'd I put it? Here, I'll trade you that for a capo, and then I'll pay you
That's
a dollar.
$20.
I'll pay you a buck for that capo later on, and then you can put that towards KSCY. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Okay. Well, thanks. Anyways, I wanted to open up with a bit of a metaphor of money, because this is actually a story that has to do with money. We've been in here's that. Here we go. We've been in a series in Luke chapter. Here we go, I'll trade you. Unless you want both.
I'll take both.
Hey, I'll take both. That's good. Because actually, and where the Bahamian dollar comes in handy is, now you're going to feel really sorry for me with this part. My parents have a house in the Bahamas. And I'm going there tomorrow. Yeah. For about a week to help with cleanup because it was hit by Hurricane Matthew. Yeah. Anyways, so this is not their house. This is a house just down the street. But it gives some idea of kind of what was going on there. So Hurricane Matthew was about a mile offshore, and so the storm surges. I mean, they're in about a quarter mile. The storm surges were up and in the house. And the most significant damage is that there's lots and lots and lots of downed trees. Like, I don't know if you can sort of see that, but I mean, there's this like brush everywhere, and it's all down, so I'm bringing an electric wood chipper down, and I'm going to spend the next week chipping wood, yeah, with the wood chipper, and getting just a little bit of time away before I come back and we dive into the Community Bible Experience series together. So Pastor Megan's going to be preaching next week. I've already seen her notes; they're just going to be awesome. I promise you do not want to miss this message. It's going to be so powerful, but. Anyways, so as I'm getting ready for that adventure, we're looking at the adventure of God and looking at Luke chapter 15. I invite you to open up your Bibles, your paper Bibles, or your Bible apps. In Luke 15, Jesus tells one story or one message in three ways. And last week, we looked at the first of the three stories, the parable of the lost sheep, how people are like sheep. We get lost, but the shepherd, God, the good shepherd, will leave the 99 to go look for the one. Lost people matter to God that much. And as Jesus is telling this story, we might remember the setting. So Jesus is teaching, and there's two groups of people around him. There are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You can imagine them like the people standing up there. These are people, they were the good people in society. These are the religious people. These are people that, they knew that they were working really hard to follow all the good things that God is calling people to do. So they knew not only were they the chosen people of God, but they were the righteous people among the chosen people. And so they're listening, and they're evaluating Jesus. Remember how they did that? Remember that? The attitude of the critic. Show me the critic. Yeah, cross your arms. You can do this. Come on. Play along. Cross your arms. They're muttering, grumbling, trying to figure out if they like what this God stuff is talking about. This Jesus guy, some punk rabbi pastor, what's he doing? I don't know. We'll figure out. And meanwhile, there's another group of people, the tax collectors and sinners. Anybody like tax collectors? No, me neither. People that are doing all the wrong things. They're in the tax collectors in that time. They're even worse than the tax collectors now because they're actually ripping people off. And so they're, well, some of you might feel differently on that last statement. But the point is nobody liked them and they knew that they were distant from God. And so they assumed because they were distant from God that they must not be as valued by God. So you got two groups. And they were leaning in to listen. They were leaning in, leaning forward. Just lean. Oh, come on. All right, leaning in to listen. So we got the critics in the back. Critics in the back, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. We got the tax collectors and sinners with the attitude of the student to listen. And so as Chris Hansen comes up, he's going to read verses 1 and 2 and then the second parable. Where'd he get? There he is. Come on up. There we go. He grew a foot over Christmas break. It's incredible. Here we go. And because we love God's word and we want God to speak to us through God's word, and just invite you to stand, or at least if you can, if you can, stand and... Because, we know whether or not I say anything that's helpful to you or not this morning, through God's word, God can say something to you. That's exactly what you need. So even as you're hearing God's word read, and just invite you just to pray in whatever way is authentic to you, just to pray, God, would you talk to me today through your word? Thanks for reading, Chris. Amen. Thanks, Chris. There we go. Please have a seat. So Jesus is rattling everybody's expectations, rattling everybody's presuppositions with this big idea. As he's saying both to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the tax collectors and sinners, something to this effect. He's saying this. If you don't know God's concern for lost people, you don't really know God. Because if you're assuming that you're close just because you've been doing all the right things, but you don't care about those who are distant from God, you don't really know God. And if you assume yourself to be so distant from God that you're beyond hope, just because you've gone to the wrong place and you've been heading in the wrong direction, you don't really know the compassion of God. And so he introduces this metaphor, kind of an interesting metaphor. The idea of people are like coins, right? And in the Greek there, it talks about a woman with silver coins. And the word there is drachma, this idea of a coin that's worth about one day's wage. So a coin, if you were just a common laborer, about one day's wage. So think about something with a value in contemporary dollars. The minimum wage is about 11 bucks an hour times 8, 9 hours of work. So let's round it around to about 100 bucks, a coin worth about $100. He uses that illustration of a woman has 10 coins, loses one, and sweeps the house, just stops everything to look for it. Now, the scholars tell us that this could be a couple of different things. So I want to talk about both of them just because they're sort of fun. One possibility is this could be, if this is a young woman, then one of the things that was prevalent in Middle Eastern culture, and it still is in some places, is that there would be a headpiece with the coins on it. This was actually her dowry. If she was of marrying age, she would go around with a headpiece with 10 coins. This is what you get when you marry the girl. And so a dowry of about 10 drachmas, that would be, you know, would be a modest dowry. That's not a rich family. That's not a poor family. But now I've heard this rumor as the father of girls that sometimes women deal with the pressure of feeling like they're being compared to other women based on their appearance. So in first century or in Bible times, that might be what it was. You know, you've got some women, girls going around. They're the 10 coin girls, and then there's some 11 coin girls going around, and there's the 8 coin girls, and it'd be kind of rough. But so this could be, if it was a young woman, this was a woman that would have had 10 coins on her forehead, and one of them went missing. And everybody's keeping track, and she's now been demoted from being the 10 coin girl to the 9 coin girl. And she doesn't like that very much. I was thinking this week how if that's the story, then the other thing that we know about Bible times is we know exactly how to identify the creepy guys in Bible times. Hey, Frank, check out her forehead. Yeah. Think those coins are real? I don't know. Turn to your neighbor and stare at their forehead. Turn to the neighbor, stare at their forehead. Now repeat after me. Hey, buddy, my eyes are down here. There we go. Okay. Can you imagine women being judged by their external appearances? Yeah, that was kind of funny. Okay. All right. Now, so that could have been the situation for this poor girl, where she has gone from being a 10-coin girl to a 9-coin girl, and this would be an issue of shame. And so of course she's going to be, you know, looking for those coins. It could just be just a basic economic situation. It's like an older woman that 10 coins, this is all she's got. And a coin goes missing. You have about a week's worth of savings. And you've lost a day's wages. That's serious. You've got about $1,000 to live on for the month, and $100 goes missing. Are you going to look for it? Yes. Of course you are. Of course you are. And in this parable, Jesus says, God's a little bit like that. Now, I was thinking about coins. And if you have a coin or a dollar bill or something, we just take it out for a sec. If you have one. If you don't, just reach into your neighbor's pocket, and they probably have one. The value of money, the value of a bill or a coin, is determined by the image it carries. Ever thought about that? This piece of paper, if it's fake money, it's just a piece of paper, like the Monopoly money, or if you're uncertain, like, you know, the Bahamian money. Is it real? Is it fake? I don't know. Its value is determined by the image that's on it. It's more than the sum of its parts. Think about that. Think about that. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating the world, Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. Did you know the $100 bill, according to the Federal Reserve, it costs about 14.3 cents to print? From one perspective, it's just a cheap piece of paper. From another perspective, because of the image it has on it, it's worth $100. Our value is determined by the image that we carry. And the Bible tells us that every human being bears the image of God. Every race, every nationality, every socioeconomic group, of every ability, of every capacity, every person bears the image of God. And that's why they matter. That's why they matter. Let me speak in a more personal way. I'm the oldest of three brothers. My middle brother, that's Eric. On the screen, it's a picture of him actually from a table in the back about 3 weeks back. He was here just before Christmas, and this was the day that we did the gingerbread house party. Remember that? So his fingers are sticky because they're covered with, you know, candy and goo, and he had a great time. He was talking about it for days and days and days. Yeah, Eric has his best diagnosis is what's called Williams syndrome. So growing up in our house with Eric, that we made a lot of trips to the doctor, kind of trying to figure out, you know, what's going on with Eric. Almost every family vacation was a trip to a hospital somewhere, at least for the first 12 or so years of his life. And so Eric, like when we describe Eric to our daughters, you kind of say Eric is like he's perpetually eight. It took him a long time to get to eight, but then now that he's there, he's kind of eight. And so he's really into, you know, cartoons and superheroes. And I mean, you kind of think of what an eight-year-old boy would really love. That's Eric, you know, and that's the kind of things that he's into. And he will always be eight. So, you know, as he's getting older, and you know, he's had a paper route and some of those kind of things, you know, with some help, and he can live, you know, somewhat independently. Where, you know, he still checks in with my folks every other few days, and my brother Stephen and I we've known that, you know, there'll come a time where, you know, our role is going to be to be even more involved in some of the day-to-day care for Eric. And this is where some of these image of God things gets really personal to me. If I've ever had a respectful conversation with somebody that might say that they're an atheist, this is how this conversation will sometimes go. I'll say, you know, something along the lines of, you know, I hear that you don't, you know, they say they don't believe in God, and I say, okay, so do you believe that all the things that are right now, everything that exists is just kind of the byproduct of nothing other than random chance? Well, yeah, of course. Without a God, that of course that's what that is. And that sort of evolutionary process and survival of the fittest, that's the way that life is supposed to, that's how the universe is governed, and that's how life is supposed to be. Well, yes. Yes, it is. Okay. And then I'll say something about, I say, you know, I have a special needs younger brother. His name is Eric. And he will probably never be at a point where he will be making more of a contribution to society than the withdrawal that he makes from society. He'll probably never be at a point where he is, at least monetarily, making a big contribution. And I would say to the person, I say, and yet, I imagine that you and I are, we're going to be completely in agreement where when we hear of some of the things that have happened in history to people who are disabled or special needs, you know, like when, you know, in Hitler's Germany, when they tried to eradicate everybody who was disabled or had special needs, you and I would probably be completely on the same page to say that is absolutely and totally wrong. In your gut, you just know that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You just know that. And they would say, yes, that's true. That's true. That people like Eric, they matter. I say, well, where maybe we're different is I can tell you why I believe that Eric matters. And right now, I'm not sure that you can. That's usually where they either change the subject or we actually get into a real conversation. Because you see, the same thing that was written on in the Bible, right in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, people are made in the image of God. So I believe that's a message that's also laid on the human heart. I mean, you know this instinctively. Everybody matters to God. Everybody has value that goes far beyond the sum of their parts, the sum of their contributions, the sum of what they have to offer to society. Survival of the fittest and jungle law. That's not what it means to be human. And we all know that. But you know, as we get further and further away from God, whether that's as individuals or as a society, and that fundamental teaching of people are made in the image of God, and that's why they matter, we find these values challenged more and more. You know, like in our own time, we struggle with some of the issues like euthanasia. And, you know, is it okay for somebody to take their own life when for them it feels like life is no longer worth living? Or that life is going to be, by any medical expectation, just filled with pain? And throughout the centuries, believers would say, no, it's not okay. Because people are made in the image of God. Life is something that only God can give, and only God has the right to take away. Only God. Only God. Our value is determined by the image we carry. People are a little like coins. And your value is so much more than the sum of your parts. It's important for us to remember that. God wants lost people found. It's like currency that, because every person around you, of every race, of every nation, of every ability, of every capacity, they are high value currency that may or may not know that they are high value currency. Their value and your value is much more than the sum of their parts. Your value is much more than the sum of your parts. When we forget that, we fall into some of the same faulty thinking that perhaps those tax collectors and sinners were thinking about themselves. They're thinking, well, I've messed things up. I've taken wrong steps. I've made some bad decisions. Therefore, I must not be of value. But you know, the way that we look at the world is not the way that God looks at the world. The way that we look at our situations is not the way that God looks at situations. And at least in this parable, we're reminded that people are like coins. And our value is determined by the image that we bear. And you, my friend, you bear the image of God. So no matter how you feel about yourself, God says, you matter. And that same truth is true for every person around us, every person you will ever meet. They are an absolutely priceless, unique treasure because every person is made in the image and likeness of God. And so we hear of in this parable of a God who searches, a God who finds, and a God who rejoices because The sinner turning back to the Lord is like a coin being brought back into circulation. It's like a person that finds their value again. Now, it's interesting that, you know, it says that there is all this rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. So I want us to talk about repentance for a second, just for a moment. Repentance, it means to change, to turn over a new leaf, to turn life around, to be heading one way and then start heading another way, to repent, to turn, to start fresh, to start new. And you know, for every person here today, we're going to be in one of a couple of places. Either as we look at some of the directions our life is going and how we've been in our relationship to God. Maybe today is your repentance day. Maybe today is your turnaround day. Maybe today is your turn over a new leaf day. Maybe today is the day that there's a new chapter written in your book. Maybe today is the day that everything starts fresh again. Maybe today, because some of you have heard this message and you've been living out this message, today, this is also what we need to hear. Because maybe today we actually find ourselves, again, like we talked last week about more, we're more in that position of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We're the good religious people who are tempted sometimes to sneer at those who have struggled. We're tempted to think about how wonderful and elite and how lucky God must be to have us on his team, that when those attitudes creep up in our heart, we need to remember that God loves lost people. He throws parties for people who are distant from him and turn around and make a fresh start. Heaven rejoices, and so must we. And so I challenge you, if you're in that second group, like I find myself in that second group far too often, to be praying for those who are distant from God, to cry out to God to break our hearts for what breaks his. I challenge you, you know, an indicator of health, Sean already said it earlier, one, are you in God's word? Because God's word is where we hear most clearly from the Spirit of God. Are you in God's word? Are you looking to serve somebody? And three, have you prayed for somebody who is distant from God today by name? Do you know anyone? Of course you do. Because as we lift up those people to God, it may not change the circumstance of the day, but I promise you it will change. It will change the environment in your heart, in my heart. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? With every head bowed, with every eye closed. If today is your turnaround day, you've been distant from God, you may not have all the answers, you may not agree with all the stuff yet, but you know you need him. And you know that that for life to move forward, it's got to move with him. If that's you today, and today's your day, today's your turnover and a new leaf day, you need to know that you are one prayer away. You are one prayer away from a fresh start. You're one decision away from a new beginning. As you call out to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. Make me a new person, that he can and that he does that. If that's you, if that's you, and you've felt like you've been distant from God and you want to turn that around today, let's just make eye contact for a moment. Just open your eyes. Yeah, I see you. That's pretty cool. Uh-huh. And all around the room, God is calling his children back to himself. I see you. More importantly, God sees you. God sees you, and he knows your heart, and he's given you a fresh start. He's changing your legacy, starting today. New chapter, new leaf, new day. Because you're letting Christ in. and for the rest of us who may have been walking with the Lord for some time, but we have a tendency in our to let our hearts get callous, to let places that are supposed to be tender, that we have a tendency to let them get hard. Would you just, whether it's out loud or under your breath, would you just lift up the name of somebody that doesn't yet know Christ and say, God, would you open up an opportunity for me to share your love with them? God, would you use whatever means necessary to reach them, that they might know how much they matter to you? Would you just lift up their name? Just lift up their name. Just lift up their name. And let the Holy Spirit touch your heart and break it and make it soft. Because God wants lost people found. And God wants hurting people helped. Friends, would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that you love us so much that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the grave, so that we could have new life, both now and for eternity. And God, would you help us to be ambassadors of your love to those who do not know you yet, that they might discover and that we might rediscover how much we matter to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand because lives are being changed right here, right now. Today is somebody's fresh start day. Let's stand. We're going to respond in song. Dagan's going to lead us.